As we get ready to go to the Word, I want you to ponder a question. Now, we're talking about intimacy. We're talking about a God that's not a distant God. We're talking about a God that expects and wants to be close and intimate with you. Most of us are, say, I'll change that again, and I'll say many of us struggle even to know God's voice. And to know what it is, was that God that wanted me to do that, or was that something else? Does God want me to go here or there or not? And sometimes and oftentimes he feels distant and he doesn't talk to you every single day. And so you can begin to wonder just how real he is, just how close he is, just how much you matter. It's easy because you don't always feel him. Hopefully after today, you will be able to manage those moments when you want to feel him but can't better. Hopefully you'll have something to lean on, something to hold on to in those moments. And ideally, this should propel you to your God-given purpose. This should propel you to your God-given destiny. And so ask yourself and answer privately this question. If the people around you knew everything about you, would they love you more or would they love you less? If the people in your life knew everything about you, would they like and or love you more or less? Now, there may be somebody in here who says, I really wish the world could see what's in my heart, and if they could, they really would embrace me more. But the majority of people, if asked that question, would say, oh boy, I'm not so sure they love me more. I don't think so. Why is that? Because a good chunk of our time and energy in this life is spent fashioning and managing what the world sees. Dealing with what people think about us and putting together the picture that we want the world to take in. And so we know that we may hold some of our jewels, the positive things about us, our positive experiences back. We may hold some of those back. But what we mostly hold back is the bad stuff. What we mostly hold back is the things that we would be embarrassed of, the things that people would judge us for. And so we hold those things back, managing our image. And so the truth is, if the world knew everything about us, meaning what they now know plus the stuff we hold back, it's likely that they'd have less of an opinion of us. At least we would imagine that. Why? Because we know how we would react to the kind of stuff if somebody else told us that they had the mess that we have. We know how we would judge them. So why do I bring that up? I bring it up because it's truth. But I bring it up because, as the song pointed out, God knows all of those things. I want you to picture the worst answer to the question I just asked. I know you all had something in your head. Ooh, if they knew that. Guess what? God loves you in spite of that. The thing you're thinking about probably, you know, is not pleasing to God. And yet, he loves you in spite of that. And the closer and more intimate you get with God, just like with a human being, the harder it will be for you to live with the fact that you've broken his heart or that you've displeased him. And the more you will want to please him. And therefore, the better your life will be. And so my hope is that as we go through this word, you will come to an even greater understanding as to how much God really does know you. How much he really does know you. And in turn, how intimate he wants to be with you, how much he wants to spend time with you, and how much you mean to him, and hopefully, ultimately, how much he means to you. Amen? Yeah. All right, so let's go to the book of Psalms. And we're going to be learning from the 139th division of Psalms. We have learned as we've gone along from various Bible characters that God knows us and that he loves us. We've certainly learned, as I mentioned before, that with Jeremiah, he said that I knew you, and that is yada. You all know what that means in the Hebrew, yada. He knew Jeremiah before he was ever conceived, before his parents ever decided to try to have a child that became Jeremiah. And of course, he had a plan for him before he was born. But as we study Job, we have come to know that even when we don't feel God, even when we don't know everything that's going on, even when times are tough, there is a conversation going on in the background. God is concerning himself with you. And you don't even realize it. That's just how special you are, despite how big he is. But that's Jeremiah. And maybe you'll say, well, that's Job. Well, what about me? Well, there's nothing specifically directly about you in here. They weren't writing specifically your story. But we're going to add one more person to the list. Eventually, you're going to figure out that these names, although well-known and popular, they're no more special than you. Eventually, you will figure that out. And so the next person we consider is this little runt boy that now is famous but was nothing when Samuel came to find him, to anoint him as God's chosen king, which is why, by the way, he was a man after God's own heart. Had nothing to do with his own character. He was the man that God chose, not the king that he gave the people because they just had to have one. That was to teach him a lesson. But since you're going to have a king, I'm going to give you one that comes from my heart. Not perfect, but one that I choose. So David, who we now can consume all of, in essence, his diary through the Psalms, was just a shepherd boy. And now we consume his words like they're gold. And so we go to Psalm Division 139. And as I mentioned yesterday in the nursing home, if you look at the book of Psalms, they are mostly written by David. And they are indeed songs, poems. And as you look through them, you can tell kind of what was going on in David's life. You can tell if it was a good time or a bad time. He was being transparent, just like you would be in your diary. But as we go through this, I want you to understand just how well God knows you. And I hope that that's liberating for you. So let's go through. We're actually going to cover verses 1 through 17. And I pray that the Lord will bless you. And I pray that it will empower you to be all that God created you to be. So we will begin. Verse 1, this is David speaking. O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Now that sounds simple. God, he's a big God, Yahweh God, ever-existing God. He has searched us and known us. Big deal, right? No big deal. Well, that word that is translated searched, just to give you the fullness of the meaning, actually is a very little used word that has somewhat of a negative tone to it, and this is why, because it paints the picture as if he took your innards and cleared them out. He knows every single good and yet bad thing about you. Who eats chitlins in here? Yeah. Now, before you eat them, you do what? You clean them out. And so if you clean them out, then you see what comes out of them while you're cleaning them. And so you are intimately aware of the most grotesque part of the pig. That's the actual picture of the meaning of God. You have searched me and you know me. Nothing is hidden. My ugliest stuff that I've told no one had access to. You know that. And you know me. Not of me. You know me. Yada. That is knowledge from experience. You know me. And you're going to see as we go through these verses why yada is so apropos. He knows us. He knows you. He knows me. And so thou hast searched me and known me, God. That's the statement. Now let's put some meat on the bones. Thou knowest my down sitting, verse 2, and my uprising. Thou understandest my thoughts afar off. So you know my actions. You know what I'm doing when other people don't know what I'm doing. When everybody's gone from the house, what am I doing? The folks outside the house don't know, but God knows. When there's nobody else around, what am I doing? You know my sitting down and my uprising. You also know my thoughts. Not only the thoughts that I'm thinking now and the thoughts that I thought last week that nobody else knows, you know the thoughts from afar off. You know the thoughts I'm about to think. You know the thought from next week that I'm going to be positioned, unfortunately, to ponder and to marinate on and then to rationalize, which will result in what, people? Sin. So, God, you know me that well. You know my innards. You know the worst stuff. You know what I'm doing, even though others don't, and you know where I'm going. You know my thoughts. And you understand my thoughts afar off, that is in time or space. Verse 3, thou compasseth my path and my lying down and art acquainted with all my ways. I hope you're starting to see that David is going to cover all the bases. He's going to try to convince you just how well God knows you. Because when you say that, we get a picture in our minds, but it's limited probably by your perspective. But we're going to cover every angle. He's trying to convince you of all of the ways that God knows you. And so he knows all the stuff that others don't know and you wouldn't want them to know. And he knows your thoughts. And he can traverse time and space. And so he knows your path, meaning he knows where you're headed. He knows where you're trying to go. I don't know what you're telling other folks, but he knows what you're really shooting for. You got that job or that position or whatever that relationship you're in. He knows what you're really trying to get out of it. He knows where you're headed. Others might not know, but he knows where you're going. And as you go toward that thing, when you take a break from that thing, when you're not quite trying so hard so much, which is where the he knows my path and then he knows my lying down, the picture here is a traveler who stops off at a rest stop, if you will, or a campsite on the road to rest, therefore no longer traveling. It's not about the rest, but it is a respite or a stopping off point on your road. Amen? Amen. So God knows you that well. You are acquainted with all of my ways. Now, when people are acquainted with all of your ways, do they love you more? Or are they praying to keep loving you when they're acquainted with all of your idiosyncrasies? Amen? Amen. Verse 4, he says, for, which means because, there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it all together. So God knows everything you say, even when you mumble it so low, so as for other people not to hear, not to know. Have you ever? Come on now. God knows when you make that little smart remark under your breath. He knows all of these things. So if you live your life as if God is sitting right next to you, wouldn't you live it differently? But even though you don't, he knows. He knows. My wife was watching this show, sorry dear, recently about Jodi Arias. And what I didn't know about that story was that, you know, as terrible as that story was, I had no idea her phone was taking pictures still. So she had no idea that they knew what they knew. And so she lied and kept lying. Of course, there's a lot of pathology there. So she's not just a liar. She literally is out there. There's something wrong with her, okay? All right? But the point is that she had no idea that they knew what they knew. I think she's so messed up that if she knew, she still would have lied. But the point here is I'm trying to give you a contemporary picture. God has all your pictures. And his camera never stops. God knows everything. And yet, he loves you. And he knew all this stuff about you way aforehand, and yet he died for you. So if you're trying to become worthy of that, you can stop right now. You can stop right now because you can't get there. So he says, you know me altogether. Verse 5, thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid thine hand upon me. What he's describing there is basically, God, you got me boxed in. Not in a bad way. We tend to think that way when we talk about God's concepts, precepts, laws, and expectations. We feel like he's limiting us. No, he's saying here, God, you got my whole world all figured out. You got it all covered. I can't go anywhere where you don't know. I can't do anything that you aren't aware of. And so it is true, unlike in regular life with people, when God loves you, you can be sure he loves you with all of your stuff. It's not possible for him to love you conditionally or partially because he knows all of you. He can't get around it. Think about that kind of love. Now, on earth, we seek that kind of love. We'll accept and settle for less. We'll accept somebody when we know they're in the relationship not for the right reasons, because we want them for whatever our reasons are. Yet what we would really like is a relationship where the person loves me for me, the way I really am. Guess what? It's hard to find on this earth with people. But you don't have to go to any people to get it. God loves you that way. Amen? Amen? So I'm sure you're thinking, boy, if I could find somebody like that on earth, man, I'd stick with that one. So we should stick with God, right? Amen. So you got me boxed in, God, in a good way. Verse 6, such knowledge. Now this is David embracing. He is taking a moment to take in all that he has just said to God about himself. And after he has said all that, he says, such knowledge is just too wonderful for me. It's just mind-boggling that you could know all of that. How can you be everywhere all the time? Sorry, dear, but I'm thinking about Bruce Almighty, her favorite movie, one of them, where, you know, God is not the real God, trying to deal with all the prayers. And the email, the computer just about burns up because of all the prayers, right? So how can you be everywhere all the time? No, my going, somebody else is going. How can you do? It's just mind-boggling. Forget about just knowing everything that I'm doing and where everyone else is going and what we're thinking and where we're headed and our intentions, but to have the time to stop and care about me. To concern yourself with my calamity, that my prayer in a hard moment actually means something to you. Just like a parent when their child is distressed, how much it matters. This is David saying out loud what he thinks about God's knowledge of him and therefore of us. Verse 7, whither shall I go from thy spirit? So he's saying, where can I go to get away from you? How could I ever hide from you? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence? You can't. Where can I go where you are not, God? You can't go anywhere. He's everywhere you might go. He goes on to say, if I ascend up into heaven, that just means the sky. That doesn't mean the spiritual place, heaven. If I ascend up to heaven, this reminds me, ain't no mountain high enough. Come on, you're not always in church. Ain't no valley low enough, right? What is the next one? All right, to what? Keep me from getting to God, okay? Let's make it God today. This is church. But he said, if I ascend it into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in Sheol, this is hell. It says hell in the English, but it's Sheol, which is actually in the Jewish sensibility, the place where the dead people go. It's not necessarily the place where people suffer. The point here is if I go as high in the sky as I could possibly go, you are there. If I could go as deep into the earth as I could possibly go, you are there. I cannot get away from you, Lord, no matter how high I go, no matter how low I go. Isn't it beautiful when we break down this stuff and make it real for us? So he's covered the heights and he's covered the depths, right? Next he says in verse 9, if I take the wings of the morning. Now what in the world does that mean? Translation, if I went as far as I could to the east. You know, the morning, how do you know it's morning? Because the sun is coming up as far as I could go to the east. You are there. I've covered the heights. I've covered the depths. Now I'm going to go all the way to the east. You are there. And if I dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, he is not talking about the depths of the sea. He is standing in Palestine and he is looking westward and he sees the Mediterranean Sea, which is the western boundary of his life. So when he sits, when he stands on the banks of the sea and he looks out and he can see the end of visually what is the end of the horizon. And you know, They thought the world was flat. So as far as I can see to the west, I can go that far, and you're there. Now, how can he be both? How can he be all? How? It's mind-boggling. So we understand now that he knows me intimately. And now we know that he's everywhere. He's got my life all. We talk about God is in control. If you know this God, how could you not understand why he's in control? So if I take the wings of the morning or dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. That's not restraining me. That is possessing me. I can go all those places, and no matter what, not only are you there, but you possess me. I am yours, wherever I am. And so if I'm in the White House as the president, if I'm the CEO, or if I'm a young woman that got sucked into prostitution in her worst moments on drugs with men abusing her, God is there. He goes on to say in 11, if I say, surely the darkness will cover me. We've covered all the geography, right? But maybe the darkness, the uttermost darkness where there is no light, maybe there God can't find me. So if I'm in the depths of a literal or figurative dungeon, in the dark, dankest places, maybe that's a place where God is not and cannot find me or know what I'm doing or be concerned with my life. Surely darkness shall cover me, but even the night shall be light about me. Even in my darkest moments, God sees it just like it's the middle of the day. Verse 12, yea, the darkness hideth not from thee. We think we're something because we have night vision goggles. Told you all of our technology is only approximating the edges of what God is and what God knows. But the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee, God. You know me. You are aware of me under any conditions. Verse 13. We got four to go. There's some good stuff in here. For thou hast possessed my reins. Now, why do I use the King James when I know that you're not going to understand it? Because there are too many translations out there. And if I picked one, I'd have to fix those. And so I'm just going to tell it from the King James and then go from there. But I know that some of this stuff is kind of hard to grasp, understandably. So, for thou hast possessed my reins. Now, that word translated possessed, there are many choices. But if you look at the context and go to where it was written, you really can understand what they were trying to say. That word possessed really means created, not just to have. It's more, I create an invention. And so I've patented, and so I am the owner of it. Okay? For thou hast possessed my reins. Now, reins, that makes no sense. And in our 21st century thought process, it still won't make sense. That reins comes from the origin of the word that means kidney. If you remember, the body was thought of differently. Remember, they thought the heart was up here. And so he's just talking about my innermost parts. You possess, you own, you created my innermost parts. Now he's going back to this intimacy. We talked about how he knows us. Remember the innards and cleaning them out? And then he's talking about you can't get away from him. Now he's coming back to a place deeper than you would ever think. And he's beginning that thought process here by saying, thou hast possessed, meaning you have created. You are the owner of my reins, my kidneys, almost literally. That's why in medicine, when you're talking about kidney stuff, you call it renal. That's where that reins, renal. Renal failure is kidney failure. So you have possessed my reins, my innermost parts. Thou hast covered or woven me in my mother's womb. So now, okay, now there is an active part. You didn't just know me before I was conceived. You didn't just have a plan for me before I was born, but you were intimately, actively involved while I was in my mother's womb. So you possessed me, and then you have covered me. You've woven me in my mother's womb. We're not done yet. It's going to get deeper. He says, I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. I want us to say that together. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. One more time. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Okay. If you didn't really mean it, let me tell you a little bit deeper what he was saying, and I hope you can get with that. So he has said all this stuff, and now he says, I will praise thee, God. And he's telling you why he's going to praise him. He says, I will praise thee because I am fearfully. This fearfully means reverently. So understand, you're not just being slapped together. No matter how you came out, you were thoughtfully, reverently, with care for the outcome. Remember, this is the Almighty God taking the time to focus on who you are going to come out as. Reverently and wonderfully made. What does that mean, wonderfully? See, that's a word that's kind of generic. You can easily not really get what David was trying to get across to you. Wonderfully made, that wonderfully means here, is to distinguish, unique, special. I am reverently and wonderfully, very specifically and specially made. The point here is that if I was supposed to fork over, I won't say how much, for a car because there's four in the United States, come on now, there's only one of you, Mary. Just one of you, reverently and wonderfully made. How valuable is that item? I will praise you, God, because you thought intentionally and reverently about making me. And you were thinking about distinctly me. Nobody else. Just me. So are you special? You better believe you're special. You better believe you're special. This is how much God knows you. And he loves you with you being just like that. Now, why wouldn't he? He intentionally made you. So if you came out as something that he couldn't love, then who's that on? Okay. So he goes on to say, a couple more verses left. My substance, I left something out. He said, I'm wonderfully made, marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. So David is saying, I get it. I know and appreciate how amazing God's work is, and I am a product of his workmanship. Now he goes on, and this is very interesting here. He says, my substance, there's a couple times here he's going to use the word substance, and I'm going to have to make it clear. My substance was not hid from thee. My substance was not hid from thee. What he is saying here, this word substance, actually can be translated very directly into the word bones. What he's really talking about is my bones and the rest of my body parts. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lower or the lowest parts of the earth. What he's talking about here is that God, when I was in the makings, when I had no specific parts yet, this is beyond the moment of conception. This is when I'm in that amorphous state that we can get very controversial and political about. You already knew me. I was not hid from you. I was in the little laboratory of being made. There was nothing yet distinct that one could point to that says it was me. But even then, I was not hid from you. And then verse 16, this is heavy. Thine eyes did see my substance. I want you to understand this. That first word substance, now we're talking about the actual parts. That first word substance actually means that amorphous state without any differentiation. Okay, we call that an embryo. Many times it's translated, and in some versions it's translated embryo. My substance, my amorphous state was not hid from you. There was nothing about me that anybody could say was specific that it's me, but you knew. I was not hid from you. Now, parents, when they see their child, they say, yeah, that's my child, but if you could take that child, all of the children, and their amorphous states before they're differentiated and your genes begin to be expressed, you could not tell one from the other. You would not know which one is yours. Sometimes it happens even in the nursery. You couldn't tell which one is yours. But God knows you even when you're in that state, because he knows the you of you. He knows the essence of you. He's the one doing the weaving. My substance was not hid from you. Finally, thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect, meaning undeveloped. God knew what your arms and your hands and your feet and how long they were going to be and how tall you were going to be. He knew all of that while you were still in the embryonic state. Now, I will leave it to the legislators and those who want to be political about how we define the beginning of life, as man would call it. But I will just tell you, before the time when we find it expedient to define life, God knows you. You can decide for yourself whether you're alive. I'm not going to get into that debate. But God knows and is concerned and is intimately aware of you. Just because you haven't developed yet so everybody can see the outcome, what does that mean? We are planning to surprise my mother-in-law. She doesn't know that. Does that change the fact that we're about to do it? She just doesn't know it. She just can't see it. A little later today, she's going to see it and understand everything that we now already know. So God Think about how special this connection is. He knows your body parts. He knows you're going to be 21 inches at birth before you ever even look like anything that looks like even a baby. God is concerned all that time, and he knows. That's some pretty intimate stuff. He knew that when you were born, you were going to have the situation that you had. He knew you were only going to be 3 pounds, 10 ounces. But he knew you weren't going to stay 3 pounds, 10 ounces. So God knows you even in your earliest, most undifferentiated state. David didn't know science, probably didn't know. There was no embryology at the time. But in this undifferentiated state, scientifically, there are only three kinds of tissues called endoderm, mesoderm, and ectoderm, and they all go to become different parts of the body that feel differently and look differently and all that. So we can have some fun with that scientifically. But the point here is that God is not confused by any of that. He knows how it's all going to end up. He says, and in, this is beautiful, and now he's just said, thine eyes did see my substance. Now David's already a human. He's an adult. He's saying, God, you saw before I became all this, you did see my substance, yet being unperfected, right? Just like when he was a little shepherd boy, God saw him as a king. And he sees all of us. When he saw me in the midst of South Central LA with fires burning and gangs infesting, he saw me talking to thousands of people. And he sees you being the best that he called you to be. He can see it. Just because you can't and others can't see it does not mean it's not true. And however many people will ultimately be a part of For God's Glory Ministries, by the way, he can already see it. Doesn't matter if we can't see it. So he says, thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect. And in, this is beautiful now, and in thy book, and in thy book, God, all my members are written. You already got it down. I don't even have members yet if when I'm an embryo. I don't have parts yet when I'm an embryo, internal or external. But all of my members are written in your book, God. Already written in your book, which in continuance were fashioned. That is my members. When as yet there was none of them. I had no form. I didn't have parts that one could distinguish. I certainly didn't have a face that somebody could call me. I didn't have a walk and a gait that someone could identify. I didn't have a silhouette that someone can say in the midst of the night, I think that was him. I didn't have any of those things. I didn't have identifying scars. We didn't have tattoos. There was nothing specific. And yet all of, not only did you know me, Lord, but all of my stuff. I'm designing Sherman Simpson, and this is what's going to happen. He's going to be tall and handsome. And he knows what he's doing, and he knows what personality Sherman's going to have. He knows what gifts he's going to have. He knows all this about us. And so he says, all my members are written, which in continuance, I'm continually being developed, just like the embryo, were fashioned when as yet there was none of them. And then he finishes up by saying, how precious also are thy thoughts unto me. We have now gone through in great detail the understanding of how intimately aware of us God is. and how involved he is in our lives and in our actual beings. And David finishes it up by saying, how precious also, you don't just know me now. You didn't just make me. You didn't just have forethought and knowledge. But, okay, all that being said, how precious also are thy thoughts unto me. How precious God's thoughts are unto us. Oh God, he says, how great is the sum of them. So he knows you intimately, and he's concerned with you, and he's thinking about you all the time. How is that possible? That's the miracle of it. But this is Bible. Did you know it was there? This is a big old Bible. And I could be talking to you about how to make $1 million and tickle your flesh. But my job is to reveal God to you and to show you you. And for the twain to come closer together. That's my job. And the material, the raw material, is right here. Not complicated. Don't have to make it up. Don't have to spin it. It's right there. Is the gift. We talk about the Bible and what it is and whether it's divinely inspired and all that good stuff. You know what? If you use it for what it is, it's the most powerful document ever been written. If you use it for what it is, it can empower you to be you. Empower you to finish the book. Your members are already in God's book. But now that you're here, now that all of this truth is now made manifest in you and 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 you. Now that you're here, and now that you know that God knows you that well, and now that you know that he loves you because of and in spite of, now that you know all that, what are you going to do about it? What are you going to do about it? You have no excuses. No excuses. It's all out there. He knows everything. Everything. And he loves you anyway. And he has plans for you anyway. And if you're still here, and everybody that I'm looking at is still here, there's still time. Amen?